So some of you will have watched a film called The Shawshank Redemption. It has a 15 certificate, which means that if you aren't 15, you'll have to wait, either until you are or until the adults have gone to bed. The choice is yours or not. But the film does present a choice. In fact, it has a very famous line about a choice, because Shawshank is a prison, and the two lead characters are prisoners. One is Andy Dufresne, and he and his friend Red are lifers, so they're going to be in prison for a long time. What are they going to do with all that time? Well, Andy says to Red, "I guess it comes down to a simple choice, really. Get busy living or get busy dying." Acts 26 is about a prisoner called Paul, but it's also about a simple choice. A man called Agrippa is presented with a choice by Paul. Paul's life has been transformed by Jesus, because that's what Jesus does. And the chapter begins with Agrippa granting Paul permission. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defence. "Speak for yourself." Paul does speak about himself, his life story, but he's not so much speaking for himself, he's speaking for his Jesus. Paul wants Agrippa to hear about Paul's life, but so that Agrippa can hear about the life transforming power of Christ. Paul began his defence, but he's not so much defending his own actions, although that does come into it. He's more defending the good news about Jesus. Because Paul's life can't change anyone, but the risen again living Jesus can. He'd changed Paul, turned him round completely. And Paul wants the same for Agrippa, but time is limited. Agrippa is a busy man, but he's busy dying. And Paul wants him to choose a different path, the way to truth and life through Christ. So who is Agrippa? Well, he's Herod Agrippa II, Agrippa Mark II. Yes, he's from the horrible Herod clan. His dad, Agrippa Mark I, appeared in Acts 12, where he ordered the execution of the disciple named James. And his great uncle, Agrippa's great uncle, was Herod Antipas, who we could call Herod Mark 6, because that's where we read about him 3 weeks ago when Tim was preaching. He murdered John the Baptist. No, not our Tim, but our Agrippa. And his great-great uncle was Herod the Great. He's the one in Matthew 2 who tried to kill the baby Jesus and killed all those other baby boys. That's his background. It's a background of deathly ruin. Agrippa's background is so unpleasant. Perhaps his personal life is better. Oh no. In Acts 25 and 26, Agrippa is present with Bernice. And Bernice is his sister. Now, you might be thinking, I thought she was like his romantic partner. Yes, unfortunately, that too. I've only 5 words to describe their relationship deal. Yuck, yuck, and more yuck. Agrippa's past and present were both awful. But notice this. Acts 25 and 26 seem not to notice those details. I've had to tell you about those details because they're not detailed here. Paul presents Agrippa with Jesus. Paul's heart's desire is that Agrippa would choose Jesus. But Paul doesn't mention what Agrippa's done or what Agrippa's doing. This chapter is about a simple choice presented with Jesus. What are you going to do now? Our ugly pasts and ugly present, they're not relevant. But this choice is relevant to our whole future. Do we believe that Jesus died on the cross for every hideous feature of our ugly lives? Do we believe that he is willing to give us the God-honoring beauty of his own life in full and free exchange? If we do, then regardless of what has gone before, we are safe from God's anger towards our sin. We are safe. We are saved in Christ. And if we don't, then we are lost. When I was at school, we had some tests and exams. That's all changed now. Some has become tons of. The 70s and 80s, they were just better. I preferred that slacker setup. Maybe because I was a slacker. But do you know which tests I preferred? Multiple choice tests. Because you were given the correct answer. Yes, you were given some incorrect answers. And you had to work out which was which. But you weren't starting from scratch. One out of the several choices would get you the points. But the Bible's choice is even better. The answer to the question of Jesus isn't multiple choice. There are 2 choices. Only 2 choices. Receive Jesus or reject Jesus. At the end of this chapter, Agrippa gets what Paul is saying. Festus, who's also present, he's not got it. But Agrippa has. And in verse 28, Agrippa responds with, "Do you think that in such a short time, so quickly, you can persuade me to be a Christian?" It's like he's almost there, but not quite. In fact, the New King James Version translates it in that way. "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And this is important. It's eternally important. The Bible gives us 2 options only. Outside of Christ, dying, or in Christ, now living. Unbelief or belief. Almost belief. There's only 2 choices. Almost belief is unbelief. People claim that they're sort of a Christian. I'm kind of a Christian. Kind of, sort of. They're not in the Bible's options list of 2. You either are or you're not. And we need our eyes opening to this. And here Paul tries to open Agrippa's eyes to this. Why? Because that is what his Jesus called him to do. And we see it in verses 17 and 18. When Jesus met with Paul, he told him that he would rescue him from many and varied opponents. He said, "I am sending you to them to open their eyes." And then there's a list of stuff in verse 18. And that list highlights these two choices. Choices of utter contrast. We have darkness to light. God did not send his son to die on Calvary's cross to move us from darkness to some murky shade of grey. Oh no, Jesus died to move us into his light. From the power of Satan to God. Christ rising from the dead wasn't designed to move us from living in Satan's house to like camping out on his front lawn. Oh no, from Satan to God. All the way. Would you get on an aeroplane that you knew wouldn't get you all the way to its intended destination? Oh no. But the Bible assures us this about God's Son and Saviour. Whoever you are, whoever you are, get on board Christ and he'll take you all the way to God. What other contrasts are implied in verse 18? Sin or forgiveness of sin. It's total. Our sin still held by us to one day be accounted for by us, or our sin given to Christ, paid in full by him on that cross. Still living in that place that you were born into, where everyone is busy dying, or in a new place. A place, as we read in verse 18, among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And that's a big Bible word, sanctified. What does it mean? Well, it means set apart. That's all it means. Set apart for special purposes. It features a lot in the Old Testament. There were people who were employed in service of God in the temple worship, and they had to be sanctified, set apart, so they were ready for that role. And the instruments that they used in God worship were also sanctified. They had to undergo cleansing ritual to make them ready. And then they were ready to be set apart. The cups used in temple worship had a new purpose. They may have looked very similar to other cups which the Israelites used for other things. But now they'd been set apart, they were reserved only for these special God jobs, if you like. And it's the same with New Testament believers. We are given a place among those who are set apart. We may look no different from the other cups in the cupboard of humanity, but we've been taken out and set apart for a new purpose by a cleansing process. What cleansing process? Well, in verse 18, Jesus tells Paul how. Sanctified by faith in me, by faith in me, by belief. If we believe, then we know that when Jesus died for our sin, all our sin was washed away. And now we have a new life purpose. Before we were in darkness, before we were under Satan's power, before we were still in sin. But now our sin is forgiven. Now our eyes are opened to God's light, and now we're in God's employment. So how does Paul illustrate the transformation that Jesus can bring? He just tells how Jesus had changed him. And we've seen this before in Acts, but I think it's worth re-seeing. Do you worry that your Bible knowledge and your power of recall aren't quite as you'd like. Someone asks you why you do church, why you have the hope you do. And you struggle to quote chapter and verse about what Christ does. Then just tell them what Christ has done for you. You may feel that your story is not as impressive as Paul's, but it's just as lovely in God's eyes and ears, especially when you care enough to share it with others who need to know. And Paul begins his new life sharing from a shared place. And we've also seen this before in Acts. Paul always starts from where people are at. From there where they're at, he tries to lead them to Christ. And verse 3 tells us that Agrippa was well acquainted. He was something of an expert in Jewish stuff. So Paul starts there. Paul mentions in verse 5 his life as a devout Pharisee, the strictest sect of our religion. And in verses 6 and 7 he highlights that genuine belief in the Old Testament writings was not incompatible with faith in Christ. Christ himself was the highlight of those scriptures. What God promised there, that he was sending the Messiah to deliver his people. That's exactly what Christ has done. Jesus is the deliverer person, the saviour that God promised to humankind. If you reject Jesus because of what the old Jewish writings say, then you've made the wrong choice. You failed the Bible's test of heart and mind. You'll get no points from God. And Paul had once been in that position. And Paul confirms his previous religious life. He thought he was so close to God. No one kept the commandments like he did. He thought he had more God points than anyone. He was convinced of it. And that's the word in verse 9. Convinced. He was convinced he'd made the right choice. The message about Jesus was a lie, and Paul was choosing the truth. But Paul was convinced by the devil's lie, and so he rejected God's truth. What a helpful thing to share. Paul had for a long time chosen the wrong answer. He's such an example to those who would now believe. Paul's life shows us that it doesn't matter how much time we've spent scoffing about the Jesus message. It doesn't even matter if we've gone to great lengths to destroy the Jesus message. What matters is now, when our lives prove to be utterly empty, we'll find that God is full of forgiveness and love and ongoing grace in Christ. In verse 19, Paul describes his experience on the Damascus Road as a vision. Again, this presents a simple choice. Was this a vision from heaven? Or is this all a daydream from Paul's head? Paul is sharing his past. Previously, he thought that faith in Christ was fiction. And he thought that the fairy tale of his religious life was fact. I too was convinced. Paul was doing anything and everything, as we read, all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus. All that was possible. Paul was busy. But busy dying. His religion was deathly. Paul was convinced that God relationship was all about what Paul did. until the day he met with Jesus and found that God relationship was all about what Christ had already done. In verse 10, he mentions his present opponents. His previous mission of hate had been authorized by those people who now hated him. Why the change in their opinion? When Paul had a religion of busy religious doing, he was flavor of the month with them. Now he had a religion of done. And now he was just a bad taste in their mouths. They wanted to spit him out of their lives. They were so full of their own God-worthiness, they hadn't the stomach for Jesus. But the detail of those verses is horrific. Paul admits in verse 11 that he was obsessed. So much so that national borders pose no barrier to his madness. And then, when I read the chapter this morning, I paused between verses 12 and 13. As believers, may we often pause here at this point in our own lives. What a difference Christ makes. To the end of verse 12, we are watching the power of Satan. Eyes tight shut to God's truth. Sin, sin, and yet more sin. Only darkness. And to summarise Paul's life up to the end of verse 12, there were no limits. Have you ever taken your car for an MOT test thinking that it's all pucker? Then when you arrive to collect it, the mechanic is stood there shaking their head and going, but it wasn't Paul's car that received a thorough inspection that day. It was Paul's heart and Paul's whole life. Inspected not by a mechanic that might miss the odd fault or two, but by God's Messiah who saw it all. Paul had failed the Jesus test, and his pride and joy was now fit only for scrap. It had been condemned by Christ's examination. How terrifying for Paul when he realized that his religious living had been religious dying, and his whole life was a lie. A lie that was now exposed by the answer to his pressing question in verse 15. Paul asks, who are you, Lord? The answer, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. In that moment, all was lost. All was lost, except for this. That Jesus is living and active, and that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Up to verse 12, there were no limits. To summarise verse 13 onwards, there were no limits until Jesus said, stop. In verse 13, the darkness is replaced by God's own light from heaven. Paul thought he'd been living for God. Now he would no longer live that way, but Christ would live in him. His old life of disobedience would be replaced by a new life of obedience. As verses 19 to 23 show us, not only would Paul repent, but he would take God's message of repentance in Christ to others and show them that they should demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. So prove that they have changed by the good things they do. Paul was converted to faith in Christ in the account in Acts 9. How do we know his conversion was not just a dream? Well, Acts 10 through to Acts 28, I guess. And Romans to Philemon, that good stuff he did in God's employment. But Paul wasn't now doing good things to be right with God. Paul was already right with God by what his Jesus had already done. And that powered the good things he now did. And Agrippa now has all the evidence. He's heard about Paul's horrific past. He's seen that our behaviour is not beyond God's saviour. Agrippa knows that his life's ruin doesn't have to end in ruin. And he's now almost persuaded to be a Christian. Almost, but not quite, nearly there, but not there. Because the business of the day takes over. It so often does. If you're considering the question of Jesus, don't let anything take over. Not until you've made the right choice. Because there are only two choices. Continue dying or get living. Agrippa and the others, for the time being, get busy dying. Agrippa misses the real point. He's got earthly, here and now stuff to deal with. He's got to decide whether Paul has broken any law or not. And he decides that he hasn't. And the chapter finishes with that conclusion. Paul isn't doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. And Agrippa says he could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. It's like the main point of that day is to decide whether the prisoner is guilty or innocent. But that's missing the point, Agrippa. You are guilty. Guilty before God. Your life makes you guilty. Are you choosing to stay that way? Or are you going to choose the new way that Paul did? Are you going to be made innocent of your sin through faith in Christ? There were only two choices presented to Agrippa. And the Bible only presents two choices to us. Because there are only two choices. And some years ago, by God's grace, I made a new choice and became a Christian. The Bible had not only limited me to two choices, but it told me the right answer. And for a slacker like me, that's awesome. And now, at this moment in my life, I've been given a speaking role in this church. What do I want from it? What is my prayer? It's the same as when Paul spoke to Agrippa in verse 29. I've received Christ Jesus as my Saviour, and so am made a Christian. And like Paul, I pray to God that all who are listening today may become what I am. Because to our life's most important question, the answer is Jesus Christ as our Saviour.